Come away by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, I recently read an advertisement online, and this is sort of how it went. It said, "For those of you who can't find time in the day for prayer, but would still like to hold a semblance of religion in your life, www.informationageprayer.com is your dream come true." Because what this service does is it allows subscribers to outsource their prayer lives for only the low cost of $3.95 a month. Each subscriber can have this text-to-speech program, which their computers have, recite the Lord's Prayer for them each and every day. It has a special option for a little bit extra cost for Catholics. In this way, it will recite an entire rosary for you every day. It says, for those who want to let God know, quote, they're serious about this. Again, it talks about for those who are Muslims that it will pray the 5 times a day required for Muslims, and the operators promise that they will even take the speaker of that and point it in the direction of Mecca so that it's all legitimate. Now, to you and to me, I hope this seems like a completely ridiculous idea to have an ability to outsource your prayer life in some way. But I think it hits something at the core of who we are as Americans, and we have this American mindset within our culture. We want to be as productive as we can be. We want to go, 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 and do as much as possible, running hither and thither in every direction, because we want to be effective. We even take this sort of mentality with us onto vacation, so that when we go on vacation, we're going here and we're going there, and we're trying to do everything imaginable there, go to all the greatest rides, such that when we come back from our vacation, we really need a vacation from our vacation. It gives us no rest or repose. What we do is that we make ourselves so busy that nobody has time to be alone with God. And this is exactly what Jesus is talking about in the gospel. Remember last week's gospel, how he sent out the 12 to do great miracles, great things, and to preach. And they did such a great job that when they came back, people from all these towns came with them and followed them, so that they didn't even have time to even sit down and eat afterwards because they were being so grabbed at by the people. So, what does Jesus say? He turns to them and pulls them aside and say, hey, come with me. Let's get away from this. You need to be refreshed. Let's go to a deserted place together and rest a while. You need this. So if we think about that, that these people who lived way back 2,000 years ago had to get a retreat from the busyness of their world, what about us now? We who live in this hyper-electronic age with text messages and Facebook and Twitter and hundreds of channels and stations reaching out at us and bombarding us at every moment so we can't even get a moment of rest. What Jesus wants is he wants each of us to have a moment, to have a time, a bit of stillness within our lives so that we can be alone with him, so that he can refresh our souls. But how do we do this? How do we let him do this for us? Do you ever take time to go out on a walk or to go on a hike through the beauty of our New Mexico landscape, which we have here, but do so without connecting yourself to your iTunes? Do you take some time to sit down just alone, maybe in your backyard garden, and just be still for a while? Do you ever allow yourself to take the time to come alone to be with God in adoration, which we have here at the church every time we have Mass during the week, every Monday, and as well on First Fridays for an extended period of time? Or rather, do you take that time to be alone here in the church at some point just to encounter God, to let him minister to our souls, to refresh us, to bring us lasting peace? Or rather, do we always keep ourselves plugged into something that which exhausts us by all the sounds and the images of the worldly world that attack us each and every day? How can we make decisions in our lives that are godly if what we use to inform ourselves for these decisions is just going to the internet or going to others and getting their half-baked ideas and opinions, If we go to the media or these various other places that we go, which may be very ungodly, how can we make good, sound decisions if we don't bring these things first before the Lord? You know, people always say to me, they say to me so often, well, okay, I got to get alone. I know I have to have silence in my life. But what do I do in silence before the Lord? How do I listen to Him within that silence? It's so uncomfortable. Well, the first thing, I mean, what you should do is take the scriptures with you. Because we know that God speaks to us through His Word. That's why we have it as a part of the Mass. But what I recommend to you is that when you go and find that stillness, find that quiet place, bring your scriptures and examine yourself upon the four cardinal virtues. Meditate on these things. The cardinal virtues are these things which you call the practical virtues. They are the moral virtues. They are, we call the hinge virtues. Because our lives will hinge, turning for good or for evil, upon our exercise of these, whether for the good or for the ill. These four cardinal virtues are none other than prudence, justice, fortitude, and temperance. So when I go and I find my own quiet time before the Lord with the scriptures, what I like to do is I like to examine my life upon these four cardinal virtues and say, God, how am I doing? And how can I do better? Let's start with prudence. Prudence is this first cardinal virtue, and it is nothing other than right reason in action. The Catechism of the Catholic Church tells us that with the help of this moral virtue, we apply the moral principles to particular cases without error and overcome doubts about the good we're supposed to achieve and the evil which we're supposed to avoid. You see, prudence is only about right judgment. And here's a practical example of how we operate with prudence in our lives. You know, so many people are faced with decisions, especially in these days of, you know, is this a place where I want to live? Because I've got a job offer going some other place. And if I leave for this place, let's just imagine that it's a place you don't know very well or know people there, like Phoenix. You have to go all the way out to Phoenix and you don't know anybody there. You have to listen to your family. They have advice for you and your friends and all these people who are giving you advice, but you're still a bit conflicted in your heart. You don't know anybody there in Phoenix. So what you have to do is weigh, if I go to Phoenix, I'm going to make a bit more money, but I'm going to have to leave all my friends and family behind. Is it worth it? And if I stay here, I will have that family connectedness, but I'm going to make a lot less money. Which is the way that I go? Maybe for you, you know, the family situation, the situation, your local situation isn't so great. So yeah, maybe you should leave because the relationships you have been so poisoned that they can't be healed. And you just need a break. You need a break to start afresh. And maybe going to Phoenix is the good idea then. But when you consider all these things and these possibilities in your mind, why not bring it to God in prayer? Why not ask God what He would want for you to do? And when you do, when you let yourself be open to God's will and listen to His voice, you will discover that God will give you a message, often through a very unlikely messenger, maybe like a little child who walks up to you. And you say, whoa, that kid's just say the darndest thing. He doesn't know what he's talking about at all. And you get a few more steps and you say, oh, that makes sense. Now I know exactly what I'm supposed to do. I know where I'm supposed to go because God used this little messenger to speak the words which I needed to hear. In the silence, in the stillness, you will be surprised by God's message, and then you can go forward confidently in your life, knowing you are doing the right thing because you've listened to God. When you pray for prudence, I think you can take up a great intercessor to help you out. And I think a great intercessor is St. Francis de Sales. St. Francis de Sales was this great bishop of Geneva, and he was the bishop during the Protestant Rebellion back in the 1500s. And he wrote this great little book that he was able to use to galvanize this very divided community. It's none other than this book called The Introduction to Devout Life. It's a great spiritual classic. If you want to look for it in any bookstore, not even just Christian bookstores, you'll find it because it is so good. The message of this book is very simple. It says if you're a dishwasher or if you're a soldier, if you're a farmer or if you're a businessman, It will address you on how to live your life in accordance with God's will, living out your life in the way accordance with following Christ, especially practicing the virtue of prudence, to know the right way to go. So we've covered prudence, but the second virtue is the virtue of justice. And justice is nothing other than giving to another person what another person is due. Just like with God, we give to God what is due to God, which is our worship. It's like where we worship Him where He wants, when He wants, how He wants. This is what we do. This is why we come to Mass on Sundays, because it is justice with our relationship to God, giving Him what God is due. The Catechism of the Catholic Church tells us that justice disposes one to respect the rights of each and to establish human relationships in harmony that promotes equity with regard to persons and toward the common good. And then it goes on quoting Leviticus, and it has a beautiful quote. It says, "You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor." All this means is that what we are supposed to do is to judge not upon our emotions, not upon the political correctness, but upon justice itself, upon what is right, no matter what people think or no matter what the cost may be to us. Let me give you an example. If your boss comes up to you and says, "Hey, what I want you to do is I want you to just fudge the books just a little bit. Just make a little change here, because it's going to help the company out, it'll help me out, and I'm going to make it worth your while. I'm going to give you a big fat bonus at the end of the year for doing this for me." But it's wrong. This is something which is completely wrong. But he says, "You know, nobody's going to know about it. It's just going to be between you and me. Come on, just play ball." You know, that's exactly how big evil begins. It begins with this little sin that begets another cheating and another cheating, until then we end up with the great difficulties, the horror of our financial system here in the United States of America, which has left many people jobless and many people in great hurt and distress. Because somebody said at one point, "It's not going to hurt anybody. It's just between you and me." But every act of injustice always hurts somebody. Corruption is something which is insidious. So when you say you won't do it, what happens? Maybe you lose your job. But let me tell you about somebody who lost their job because they stood up for what is right and for what is just. Do you remember Thomas More? St. Thomas More? He was the great chancellor of England under King Henry VIII in the 1500s. And he was in fact the very best friend of King Henry VIII. And King Henry was so furious because the Pope told him that he couldn't get an annulment from his marriage because he was legitimately married to the Queen. Now King Henry said, "Okay, Pope, you're going to be that way. I'm going to make myself Pope of my own church here in England. And then I can get my way." And this is outrageous because he was named by the Pope just a few years earlier as great defender of the faith, because he defended it so valiantly against the Protestants in their rebellion. So Thomas More was horrified by this and said he could not bow to this evil. But all the people, all the bishops, all the priests, all these nobles and regular people signed off on this and said, "Okay, if this is what the king wants, we're going to go for it because it's better for us." But Thomas More refused and he kept silent. And when he finally opened his mouth, this is what he said. He said, "I am the king's best servant, but I am God's first." And because of this, the king took off his head, the head of his very best friend. He didn't just lose his job, he lost his life and is a martyr. And because of this, we hold up St. Thomas More as a great saint in the church, one who we know is in heaven, and he can intercede for you and for me when we have a struggle with the virtue of justice, to live it out in the right way. So we have prudence, we have justice. Now we move to fortitude, the third virtue. You see, fortitude, what it is, it's the virtue that gives us firmness in difficulty and constancy in pursuit of that which is good. In other words, what fortitude does, fortitude gives us this spiritual energy and strength to do what is good, especially when it's hard and when everybody else turns against us. Let me give you an example of how we live this out. You have one child in your family who's strung out on drugs. So what you do is you send him to get treatment. And he comes back and everything is great. It seems like he's doing real well, and he does for a while. And all of a sudden, he falls worse than he was before. So his state is worse than it was before he was in treatment. So what do you got to do? You got to go up to him and you tell him, look, you got to get your life straightened out. You got to go back to treatment. Or you got to leave my house. Why do you have to say that? Because you have other impressionable children in the home. You don't want them to be affected by this and hurt by this horror. That's a difficult thing to do, parents. A hard thing to do, to be rough with your children, but it's the right thing to do because you have to protect the other ones. This is a difficult situation and one which you need that spiritual courage, that fortitude to be able to do, especially when it's something difficult. So when you have a difficult situation like that in your life, pray to St. Teresa of Avila. You know, St. Teresa of Avila was a great Carmelite nun who was called by God to cause reform in her Carmelite community. You see, they had become very lax in their community. They were not living like religious should live, in poverty and purity, but rather they were living like princesses. So God called her to reform this. And when she brought this to her community, what did they do? They went up to her and they gave her the boot. They kicked her out. They said, we don't want you in here. Who could live a life as austere as that? Get out of here. We want nothing to do with you. So she went. And she went on reforming various convents throughout the entire world on horseback, laboring through much difficulty and much opposition. But she did this. She did this, and what happened is that the Carmelite community are the prayer warriors of the church. They are great saints. We have St. Teresa of Avila, St. Therese of Lisieux, and a whole flurry of saints who intercede for us each and every day because of this great reform. Her own convent did not even reform until the 1900s, 400 years after she began her reform movement. She knows what difficulty is. She knows what it means to have fortitude. And so when you have a difficult situation, you call on St. Teresa of Avila. So we have prudence, we have justice, we have fortitude. And the final one is temperance. Temperance. Well, what is temperance? This is the virtue that moderates our attraction for pleasures and provides us balance in the use of all created goods. Sirach, the book of Sirach says, do not follow base desires, but restrain your appetites. The New Testament in Titus, Paul tells us, you ought to live sober and upright lives in the world. So what this virtue deals with is it really deals with self-discipline. Because what do we live in now in our day and age? We live in a world that fights against self-discipline. It always says, have another. Take another piece of cake. Have another drink. Have another hour of sleep and hit that snooze button. Watch another hour of TV. It's all right. Give in. You've earned it. What it does is we have this advertising which feeds our greed in such a way that it turns our wants, convincing us that they're needs. And those needs, it keeps feeding us with these needs for more and more and more, so we can never be satisfied. So when we go in our quiet time before our Lord in prayer, what we have to do is ask Him, God, where is my life out of balance? This virtue is always in the middle. It's not to either extreme, because you can err in this virtue by eating too much or by eating too little, by drinking too much or by drinking too little. Virtue is always in the middle. It's in the middle because it's the extremes which become very dangerous. So when we go in our time, we turn to God and we say, Lord, where is my life out of balance? So that I can live a life of moderation and self-control and live a goodly life. Show me where I need reform. And what saint do we have that we can appeal to in our need for more greater temperance? I can think of no greater saint than St. Augustine. St. Augustine was a young man who lived a life of great lasciviousness, giving into every sort of pleasure he could find, of food, of drink, of sex, of everything. His mother prayed for him for 30 long years that he might convert. Finally, he did. And when he did, he was able to rectify his life completely. becoming a model of fasting, a model of a life lived in purity, a model of a life lived according to the law of God. Because he knows what temperance is, to stay within the mean and not upon the extremes, to have balance. So each of us, when we go before God, we have to ask ourselves in silence, in rest, and to receive his ministry into us. We have to ask him how we can better exercise these virtues in our life, of prudence, of justice, of fortitude, and of temperance. And then and only then can we know the rest and the repose which God wishes to bring to our souls to lead us into a better following of him in our life. Just as St. Augustine said, he said, our hearts are ever restless until at last we find rest in thee. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.